The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your doctrine to the doctrine of rapture, Roman numeral 17, page 5 of your notes. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. These words were spoken to the woman at the well by Jesus when they were alone together at that well. And He said that day is coming when they will worship in spirit and in truth. This is what God desires. This was in anticipation of the impending church age, of which we are greatly privileged to be a part of, considering the dynamics that make up this dispensation. All right, let's take the usual time to recognize that there is a protocol for spiritual growth and matriculation. It is very easy to determine, although many violate it. It's a local church under a singular pastor teacher who communicates the mind of Christ to positive volition, who willfully assemble themselves together and take in the truth and go out into the world and live their lives before men in fellowship, hopefully, and continue in this cycle of intake and application of Bible doctrine. So let's take the usual time to check ourselves, keep ourselves in line mentally so that we can benefit from the information. The information communicated will be, for some things new, and for others, some things old. Old meaning you heard it before, but you're going to hear it again. It is necessary because repetition in all things is one of the keys to success. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together as a local body in Christ to fulfill the imperative to grow in grace and in knowledge. We thank You for this day and this assembly, and ask that You bless our understanding and appreciation of the plan as it unfolds, as it is revealed to us in Your Word with regard to our glorious future. In Christ's name, amen. The events for the church following the rapture. The rapture of the church is the removal of the body of Christ, the living and the deceased, from the earth at that event that will conclude and wrap up this dispensation. The judgment seat of Christ immediately follows. It does not occur in heaven. It occurs between here and the third heaven, which is not that far away. The judgment seat of Christ. In Luke 14:14, we have a statement to the effect that and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Well, I didn't read the whole thing, did I? When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, your neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and you will be, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. The disadvantaged, in other words, those who are disadvantaged, which this means basically, since they do not have the means to repay you. In other words, this is just simply dealing with believers being willing to help out other believers that do not have the means to flip the deal and invite you over. But the point I wanted to make of it is that you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? The rhetorical question here draws attention to the fact, is it not even you? You are our crown of celebration. That's what exaltation means. You are our crown of celebration. Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus as he's coming? For you, royal family, writing to the Thessalonians, of which Paul and his team were responsible for, who had brought them where they were spiritually, and he points them to the long-term event in the presence of our Lord at his parousia. For you are our glory and our joy. So, as it says, as it indicates, we need one another. It's a two-way street. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, that each one may be repaid or recompensed for his deeds or works in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad or worthless, human good. So it's pretty clear that the rapture is the event that sets us up for the awards event, the Bema seat. Romans 14:10. Interesting how these things are couched in different contexts. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Hopefully that isn't going on with regard to you, with regard to any believers. For we will all stand before the judgment or the Bema seat of God. 1 Corinthians 3, that's a familiar one at least for a lot of us. 1 Corinthians 3 deals in detail with this. Remember, the Corinthians had a lot of things going on, but they're still in the running for the reward. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So using an analogy to a building that's being erected, the first thing and essential to the integrity of the building is its foundation. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith, in which we are individual units or bricks or stones laid on top at a certain layer. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or gems, wood, hay, straw. This passage gives us the distinction, like maybe no other, between what we call here at the church divine good and human good. Divine good. Divine good is illustrated here by the gold, silver, precious stones. Human good is wood, hay, straw, or stubble. Each man's work will become evident. Everything will be brought out in the open. This isn't about our sins, okay? That is pointless. Sinning doesn't produce any kind of good. Divine good is the product of being in fellowship. You can do the same thing in or out of fellowship. So each man's work will become evident. For the day will show or reveal it, because it is to be revealed with fire. The Bema seat for us in our resurrection bodies will be some kind of a fire event in which we and our somehow don't have a clue. Our lifetime as a Christian of works will be laid out in front of us. Only God can do that. I mean, we forgot about a lot of the things we've done. But in any case, the event will reveal with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it, see, built on it means he's a Christian. And he has done works, as Christians do things, all kinds of things, activities, works. He will receive a reward. It means after the fire event, that's what's left. Those times, those moments in your life when you were in fellowship and did what you did. You suffered in fellowship. You made some application in fellowship. You're here today. Hopefully, you're in fellowship. You contributed to the local church as an example. You can do that in, or you can do that out of fellowship. You sang a couple songs. You did things. You had a social conversation with others. And whatever you do, and you're sitting there right now, either in or out of fellowship, you may be suffering something. The thing is, you have the doctrine, or should have by now, the doctrine to know how to deal with the different types of suffering. He will receive a reward after the fire event. Now, this is going to be for untold millions of individuals who will be resurrected off of the face of this earth. All these saints to whom he wrote, all these first century Christians, and all down through the centuries to the present time and onward to the rapture. It is staggering, this event, based on that alone. When we were brought before the Lord somewhere up high above the surface of the earth. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. I will suffer loss. I haven't done everything in fellowship, obviously. So I'll suffer a loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It will not affect his salvation, will not hurt his resurrection body, one bit. He will be saved. He will be delivered through a fire event. That's the only fire event I know that we're going to go through. So he goes on here to say, do you not know that you are a temple of God? Back to another building analogy. You, in and of and by yourself, are a walking, breathing temple. Made of flesh and blood. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Keep being aware of that at all times. That you are indwelt in a special way by God the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, if any man destroys the temple of God, How do you destroy a temple? It doesn't mean you self-abuse to your body, though that can occur. It means living and running under one's sin nature. That is destroying the temple. It's an attack on the temple. The final consequence of that, if it isn't corrected, is a sin unto death. And that sin unto death is basically simply, yes, you're going to go to heaven anyway, but you are not dying and checking out of here with honor. It's with dishonor, but because you are a believer, you'll be immediately taken into heaven. So that's the destruction of the temple. God will destroy him. That's pretty strong language. That's where we get our doctrine of the sin unto death. There is a sin which is unto death, and that is repudiation and rejection of the directive will of God for your life at some point, and not pulling out of the tailspin. Reversion recovery. We do it all the time with simple rebound. If you perpetuated that out of fellowship state on down the road, God will destroy the temple. That doesn't mean it's going to be a miserable, terrible death necessarily. It just means the temple will be destroyed. Life will end. The person will die, the Christian, who will die out of the will of God. For the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. Something to be aware of. You are a temple. You're indwelt by the Spirit. The temples of Israel were indwelt by the Shekinah glory. The first temple, when it was inaugurated, once it was built, Solomon's, the glory of God filled the entire place. And then it shrunk down and confined itself to that most sacred part of the temple, the most holy place. Just outside it was the area called the holy place, a picture of phase two. The most holy place is a picture of heaven. So it's a wonderful thought that you and I, as temples of the living God, can be filled with the Holy Spirit by a simple act of confession. That's all it takes. That's wonderful. There is no extended rigmarole or series of things you have to do. All you have to do is say, Father in heaven, I confess the sin of, or, as I have said, generic rebound. Forgive us our sins. So at any time and any place in your routine during the day, whatever you're doing, you can stop. You might say to yourself, oh, I wonder if I'm in or out of fellowship. Okay, I'll just rebound. I'll just use generic rebound and continue with what I'm doing. And try to keep that in front of you. It makes a big difference. You're glorifying God. You're in fellowship versus being out of fellowship. So this is a review of the issue that is involved with our evaluation when we get our resurrection bodies. Right immediately thereafter, we will meet the Lord with a meeting in the air. We'll stop, that'll be conducted, and then we'll go on to the third heaven. And in the book of Revelation, as in chapter 5, the book of Revelation, as I said, is structured in a certain way. Chapters 2, 3, and 4 are constitute seven epistles written to seven churches that all resided in the Same geographical area, kind of like a circuit. You could go from one to the other today if you had an automobile. Would not be a big deal, a long trip. And the seven churches, and then after chapter 4, we have a scene in heaven. And this takes us forward into the book of Revelation to the topic. John got this information, as I told you. You know, he's on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner under persecution and placed out there on this unattractive island. The elderly Apostle John. And he gets this information. God will get his word out. And what a blessing that we have, and what a great necessity that we have this final book of the Bible that is the capstone that ties all together all these other prophecies of the end times from the Old Testament forward. We would be in trouble without it, frankly speaking, because it lays these things out for us. All right? Revelation 5. Now, he gets this scene in heaven. Remember that this was virtual reality. John didn't literally go to heaven, nor did he see things external to himself as an external vision. It was all up here, virtual reality, run through his soul like the most vivid dream one can imagine, in living color, but none of the goofy stuff that's in our dreams. Just divine revelation, which was given to him while he probably was laying flat on his back and went through this whole thing. Then he had to get it again so he could write it down accurately at some point under verbal plenary inspiration. So he got it twice. So they, after these things, phrase in chapter 4, you're there, aren't you? Chapter 4, after these things. What things? Church age. This views the church age is as completed. I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, so John is mimicking the rapture in his dream or in his vision. Come up here. So he sees himself in this dream as being told to come up here through this opening. Come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Second repetition of after these things. What things? Chapters 2. 2 and 3. These things refers to the course of the church age. And each of the seven churches represent an era within the church age, beginning with Ephesus. The apostolic era ended with John around 100 AD. And then the others that flow in down to ours, which is Laodicea. And this concludes it. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He sees the throne of God. And he was sitting, was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. I guess you could look those stones up and notice the colors that these particular stones have. And there was a rainbow around the throne. Overhead is a rainbow. You will see it when you get there. And like an emerald in appearance. So one of the names I have for the throne of God is this: the Emerald Throne. It's green. Emerald is one of the most expensive gems that you can find. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And a 360 degree deal around the throne. This is the setup after the rapture. I saw 24 elders sitting. See, again, he's looking into the future. When that scene of 24 will be all around the throne of God. See, all this is finite. This is finite. A throne is a finite throne. Just like this is finite up here. Christ will sit on a finite throne, one you can see with a seat and everything appropriate to the size of his humanity. He isn't going to be sitting on some monstrous thing and he's this big. Things have to be proportional to look right. I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments. So they got their dress whites on. White symbolizing imputed righteousness. They are experientially as righteous as God is because they're believers. These are not angels because of the phrase and golden wreaths, translated crowns, as I've told you, on their heads. They've been rewarded with the crown. They passed the acid test at the Bema seat. What is that? To get your crown or your wreath. Anyone can come on board at the last minute. They won't have a lifetime of very much SG3 package otherwise, but they can still get that crown. Or that high reward, that ultimate distinction, the one that sets believers apart from the rest of believers, as glorious as they are with whatever SG3 they have. So I am thinking, okay, let's go back to 24. In the Old Testament, when the priesthood of Israel got so big and so many, they had to divide it up into 24 orders. The Levitical priesthood was divided into 24 orders. An example of that, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, he was in one of these orders. I forgot the number offhand, if I ever knew it. He was in a particular order, and it was their turn. On the calendar, it was their turn to have a spot serving in the temple. You got so many priests all over, you can't have all them. And they picked one guy out of the order by lot, casting lot. They picked one out, and it fell to John the Baptist's father. He got to do a once in a lifetime thing. However many men were in a particular order, I don't know. That would vary. And to get and you be the one to get it, that meant he got to do something in his career once in a lifetime. He got to go minister in the holy place. And that's where the revelation came to him that he and his wife were going to have a son in their old age, and he was going to be this prophet. But anyway, that's where the 24 breaks up. It comes up, and it means that all the members of the royal family, through time, church age believers, Pentecost to the rapture, will be divided into 24 orders. See, all believers are priests in this dispensation. That sets us apart from any other dispensation I am aware of. All believers are believer priests. Royal priests. None of the priests in the Old Testament were royalty. Royalty was confined to the tribe of Judah. But because we're in Christ, we share his royalty, and because he is a high priest after the order, not of the Aaronic priests of the line of Aaron, but a Gentile. Melchizedek. He is patterned after that. Christ received his elevation as high priest, to go with these other credentials, as a result of his work on the cross. Anyway, the 24 elders are not angels. Yeah, there are angels around the throne, the four living creatures. That's the new setup, probably since the Satan got kicked out of there, Lucifer, when he fell. And he was that he had it alone. He's demoted, and we have these creatures. But here we have 24 elders. Now John sees these 24. I don't want to take this too far, but he sees these 24. And I don't think they're apostles. Well, there's only 12 of them. I mean, first line apostles. It's 24 individuals from the church age who are elders, or who were pastor teachers in time and did their job right. Only 24? Millions of ministers have walked the face of this earth. Of course, a lot of them are all immediately disqualified because they are in false doctrine, denominations, denominational Christianity. Doesn't cut it. See, they violate rules, you pay a price. You pay a price. The local church is to be autonomous, not beholding to any upper level thing, however tight or loose, as you have in denominations. So that does a lot of that in. Anyway, we'll wait and see on that one. Who gets to sit around the throne, and who are the 24 men that are picked to sit there as the representatives of the 24 orders of the massive church age crowd. We have the opening of the seven seal judgments. Now, the rapture occurs. People down here are, you know, what's going on down here versus what our movement is. There are four living creatures to go along with this scene. They're pretty unusual in and of themselves. The 24 elders are, as I said, these are believers, male believers, and clearly angels aren't given crowns or wreaths. It's for humans, believers. And they're casting their crowns before the throne. Why would they do that? This indicate that, look, I'm really graced out to be able to do this. And therefore, I'm giving honor to the one who made it possible for me to achieve the status, crown status. Now, the scene in the throne, the opening of the seven seal judgments. That's chapter 5, 1 and following. John is observer. See, again, maybe I'm being overly repetitious, but I want you to see it. John's like a bystander watching this. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. So in his right hand, he has this scroll. We have books today. They had scrolls. my opinion, books are a whole lot handier. I'm sure glad we don't have to mess with that. But nevertheless, in the time the Bible was written, things were written down and rolled up into scrolls and stacked up in places, libraries, wherever. So the scroll is sealed up with seven seals. You could see them down the side of it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. I don't know how long this will take. Then I, in this whole experience of John, he's going through it and he has various emotions. He's like his real self. He's going through it. In other words, he isn't robotic. He isn't made to do this or that. He does what he does. His humanity comes out. It's kind of cool. His humanity comes out. He began to weep greatly. Then I wept greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. So how many minutes and how long is this going to take? Now God already knows. And one of the elders said to me, one of these elders knows more than John. The elder is a person who is under ultimate sanctification. It's got everything straight. Doesn't have any bad misplaced emotions or anything. He is squared away as a God. This is one of those elders that threw his crown down. I'm sure once it was thrown down, they got it back, obviously. Doesn't have to say that. And one of the elders said to me, "Now, if I'm right in my evaluation of the book of Revelation, it's the one book that says, 'Beware, student, beware.' It's in the ongoing opening chapter of book of Revelation. It's about woe to the person that adds to it or takes away from it. Now, nobody studying it has to be perfect, or none of us would touch it. Right? Any book in the Bible, you can add to, fix, get this right, had that wrong, here it is. But to just discount stuff, that's not important. Or to make up stuff. You might misinterpret some verse and statement, and it may take time to completely get it right in your head. So John, this notable elderly apostle, in this dream still has a sin nature. He still has everything that he would have under any circumstances. What do the elders do? Stop weeping. Stop it. So John is rebuked in this event. "Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." We found somebody. Of course, they already know who it is. John is going through an experience. He's thinking, who can open this? Because this scroll must be very, very important to be in the right hand of God the Father. It is a scroll dealing with the events that will unfold in the 7-year tribulation. Seven seals, 7 years. Not that each one occurs in the same 1, 2, 3. I'm not saying that. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb." Not a literal four-legged lamb. Ridiculous. "Standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, I don't know exactly how all this is going to be visualized by us when we are there. But you will remember this, and it'll be all clear to everybody because everyone will have the entire realm of doctrine. Nobody will be there going like this. We don't want dummies in heaven. They could have been dummies on earth, but we don't want them carrying that into heaven. It's a place of perfection in every way. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, an object of worship. Each one holding a harp, that's a stringed instrument, and golden bowls full of incense. This is a literal harp and a literal bowl with something in it, an incense, something that smells good, which are the prayers of the saints. The bowl with the incense represents the prayers of the saints, and not just prayers for everything, but prayers for the coming kingdom, which I must do numerous times in a given day as I live out my life in the present circumstances of which we're in. I'm just saying that. If it's nothing more than Maranatha, get us out of here. Deliver us from this mess, this evil, corrupt generation that happens to be ours. Not that the others were great by any stretch, but this one, it's come down to the worst of the worst. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to give you illustrations unless you got your head somewhere else. You know, if you're out there just la-la land in the cosmos, then, you know, you're not seeing it. But if you're looking at things closely and hearing some of the reports and some of the things about what's going on in our country and in the world at large, it's come get us out of here. That's healthy. Yeah, we go about our business, and we will do it right to the end. I have all the reasons why I want to be out of here. A whole big list of them. So they have these golden bowls, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song saying, everybody will be able to sing beautifully. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain, first advent, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, language, and people, and nation, believers through time. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests, or a kingdom of priests to our God, and they'll reign on the earth. They're going to come right back to the earth and reign. I was talking to a believer. In fact, I was talking to two believers. I was talking to one that was with me in the earliest years of this church. Had left this church before we ever got on this property. So that's in the first 5 years. And he contacted me. He contacted me a couple years ago. Just asked me a quick question. Was I still teaching the U.S. in prophecy? And then this time around, he said, I also have this information relative to the U.S. in prophecy. And I totally agree with you, everything. If you see anything in here that's wrong, I'm going to email it over, and he did. And so I dropped the... when he was in our church, he was an FBI agent. Now, you had to be back in that day before you even know who he is. You have a snowball's chance of guessing who he is. He was an FBI agent. I remember he gave me, as a gift, a Smith & Wesson 357. Now, I didn't have to sign any papers, no nothing. He just gave it to me. I still got it. He's not doing that. He left that a long time ago. But anyway, he lives down in San Antonio now. And I dropped the flat earth bombshell on him. He didn't react like so many people around here did. You'd think I was the biggest apostate in the world. I mean, I'm freaking out. Calm down. Do some prayer and research. Because if you aren't intellectually honest, if you're not pure of heart, that doesn't mean perfect without sin. It means you just want to know the truth and come what may. You're not concerned about whether your spouse is going to like it or your kids are going to like it. We didn't come here for this. It's whether it's true or not. Whether it makes sense. And we spent, I don't know, I must have talked to him for an hour at least. He said he would go over all the information. But the other believer that had been with me in the past and who lives up in Claymore, and everybody knows who he is by now, I think, Barney Roland, he was with me. He said, I worked on the 1800 building. Blah, blah, blah. He always would sit right over there. And but we would talk about, we'd talk on the phone, sometimes for over 2 hours, just talking doctrine and stuff. And because I'm trying to win people to the straight and narrow and help them out in any way and, you know, let them work out their own salvation. But, you know, be patient with them and see if we can encourage them to get under face-to-face teaching if we're still here. If they're not, then it's a dead point. But we would talk, and he would every once in a while say something, say planet. I said, what? He said, oh, I'm sorry. It's so ingrained in me. I'm sorry to offend you. I said, okay, I'm not offended. But it's an earth. And at the time I hear people out here saying planet, I'm thinking, you didn't think this one through. And if you did, you ran the other direction. Because you never thought out the particulars. I didn't either. So I can't, you know, point my finger. I saw one there. How we tell kids in school that they won't fall off the earth if they're on the southern end of the globe. Good luck. Gonna need it. All right, we have these judgments here after the 24 elders and the living creatures all in unison fall down and worship the one before the throne. Genuflex, flat down. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown or a wreath. I guess, I'm just going to read this one. And a crown was given to him. Because there's two different words for wreath and crown, as I've told you. Diadem, that's clear. That's a crown. That's a physical, hard crown. And then a wreath, that's another head thing. But he has a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay, everybody. My take on this is that it's the United States, and the conquering doesn't have to do with any military activity. It's diplomacy. There's other ways to bring people in line. There's other types of arm twisting or bribing or whatever you want to call it to get people to do your bidding. I'm still working on this, and you can point your finger at me. I could care less. I've had a lot of fingers pointed at me. I take comfort in the fact that if you're attacked for the truth, you're attacked for the truth. I try to be humble. God knows my heart. I just want to have it straight, as straight as I can get it. That said, here's what I think is going to happen after the rapture on earth. Because when a seal is broken in heaven, something transpires on earth instantly. It's all set up, and the timing factor, the minute he cracks the seal, the event of 1 through 7 occurs. So over this period of from after we get there, get settled in, so to speak, and all this happens, seal 1 is broken, and this event transpires on earth. Now everything leading up to it, before the rapture, after, is that the United States is going to make a last-ditch effort to stave off World War III or nuclear war. And they're going to come home and saying, we are successful. This is in light of people leaving the United States because they got an announcement that it's coming, get out of here. And those who reject that doctrine, reject that, and get in their little comfort zone and say to each other, let's go on with life as normal. Let's have a meal together. Let's get together. When they cry peace and safety, they're going to be in the streets crying peace and safety. I have completely eliminated the idea that in any place on earth, the human race in general, everywhere, is going to be saying peace and safety. What could bring that to pass? It'll be a select group. The Americans who stay here after a certain point. And they will be consoling themselves. They will, like so many people, I don't care, before we take our break, I don't care how much information, irrefutable information on a topic can be presented to certain people. They're not gonna line up with it. That's the part of human depravity. Where we see it all the time. There's evidence that this is bad, this is not. They just go rolling right along with it. Let's take our break.